I was thinking of why I put that gif there. I suppose it's more about having an effect. Yeah, like if you put the Mentos in the Coke, it will really burst, meaning it has effect. And this is our lesson for today. Grace of God is not without effect. Now it's February, and many of you may have been thinking of what you may be doing to present your love to one another. And maybe one thing you would like to do is to read love story. Do you like reading love stories? What love story have you ever read in your lifetime? Have you heard of the fictional story about a family feud between two political clans who have feud, and the man from one political clan and their woman from another political clan, they were in love with each other, and the father warned his daughter, "Don't you understand that if you get married to the man from that political clan, you will carry their name?" His daughter responded, "What's in the name?" Have you heard of that phrase? You know, do you remember that story where that phrase come from? What's in the name? No matter what name he had, it won't matter to me. He loves me. I love him. That's all I want in my married life. Have you heard that? What's in the name? Are you comfortable with your name? There are many individuals who have actually changed their name that their parents gave them. Name, this is a privilege for parents to give name to their children. Because when children are born, they do not say, "Oh, this is the name I want." No. So parents, they have that privilege to choose the name of their children. So if you hear your name, you would think of your parents, "Well, this is the name that my parents gave me, even if I don't like." Name is very essential identity. So if you wish to step into next level of awareness with your new acquaintances, if you like to go deeper with your, in your relationship with new acquaintances, the most important thing that you would remember is their name. If you remember their name, they would appreciate it. The next time you meet your new acquaintance and greet them with the name, they would find it, they would appreciate that. And don't we appreciate when our name is pronounced and written correctly? How many of you know the spelling of my name? Still, people would say LAWRENCE. No, you're not reading your bulletin. My name is everywhere in the bulletin. You should have known that. But of course, people are not very particular with names sometimes. Well, God told David in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9. Let's read this. "You will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign." Now, the name Solomon means peace, or shalom in Hebrew word. Oh. So the Lord himself gave King David, "Name your son Solomon." The name Solomon, this is a variant of Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. And truly, during the reign of King Solomon, the Lord granted peace, not just peace, but prosperity in Israel, just as he promised. Remember that We trust whatever God promised because it will certainly happen. Whatever God promised, He will do it. Interestingly, it narrated about the birth of Solomon in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 to 25. Let's read together. David made love with his wife Bathsheba, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, David sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. The Hebrew name Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. And God loved Solomon, or Jedidiah. It was practically exhibited in the material wealth that Solomon had accumulated during his lifetime. Israel had peacefully prospered because God loved their king, Solomon. Do you like your name? If you were given a choice to name yourself, would you still like your name? Somehow, many are affected by their name. When we were in East Asia, we meet students that we cannot pronounce their name because it's very difficult to pronounce. So they try to name themselves in English names so that we can remember them. And many, or if some of those students would name themselves with Filipino words that are not very good to pronounce, or you know the meaning. There's this one girl, she named herself Bubu, and I cannot really call her because it rings in my mind that word, it does not sound good. Or Momo, and I don't like. Tell me your Chinese name. I will try to pronounce. I would rather call their name in their language rather than saying the words or their choice name that doesn't sound good in our language. Anyway, as Christians, we bear the name of Christ. If you are Christian, you bear the name of Christ, right? And being Christian, if you say, I'm Christian, that should remind our mandate to witness for Christ Jesus, because we are Christian, right? Let's read again verse 5 and 6, 7 of our passage. And that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Now the disciples personally witnessed when Christ chose to appear to them after his resurrection. After Christ resurrected from the dead, he did not appear to non-believers. He appeared only to disciples, because those disciples are the ones who would witness for Christ. They would tell what their experience. So Christ intentionally did not appear to non-believers, because non-believers would just, it's a waste of time. Meaning, Christ was thinking that he would use his time appropriately, productively, because he knows that the disciples would witness for him. Now, that is one thing that we can think about. If you have not experienced Christ yet, ask the Lord to experience his presence in your life, because the purpose of that is to witness for Christ. In this narrative, it may not be sequential information as it happened or the exact number of people who actually saw Christ before he returned to heaven, but for more than 500 witnesses, brothers and sisters, more than 500, those are significant figures that cannot be ignored. Interestingly, the name of Kephas or Peter was mentioned first. He appeared to Kephas. And the scholar suggests that Apostle Paul may have wished the Corinthians to be attentive to the message of Peter. In the Hebrew literature, the first person or the first name to be written is the most important. That is, if your name is written, it's not alphabetical. It's more about the importance of the person. So if you observe that many of the writings in the scripture, the name of God is written first. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He did not say, whoever believes in him will perish and will have eternal life, will not perish but have eternal life, because God so loved the world. It did not say that. Instead, it started with, for God so loved the world. Even in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, it did not say there was chaos. It did not say God created. God created everything. That's the importance of God. Now, going back to our passage, in the book of Corinthians, the Corinthian church, they have this faction. They have this division. Some of them said, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Kephas. I follow Christ. So there were groups where they want to follow anybody else. But in this part where Apostle Paul narrated how the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples, the name of Apollos was never mentioned as one of the witnesses who personally saw Christ before he returned to heaven. Why is that? Most probably, Apostle wanted those Corinthians who said they follow Apollos, he wanted them to know that Apollos did not personally witness the resurrection of Christ. Moreover, Paul mentioned the name James. He appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Who is this James? James was believed to be the half-brother of Jesus, who became the chairman of the Jerusalem Council. He was not James, the brother of Apostle John or son of Zebedee. James, the brother of Apostle John, son of Zebedee, died actually before that. And it narrated in Acts chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. King Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword when he saw that this met with approval among the Jews. He proceeded to seize Peter also. The Lord allowed many disciples like James died, and Peter was persecuted. All the disciples who preach the gospel of Christ will be persecuted. Persecution, this is the most significant mark of genuine disciples of Christ. Were you persecuted ever since you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? But does it mean that if we are not persecuted, we are not his disciples yet? Certainly, Christians are persecuted as Christ declared. Personally, how do you interpret what Jesus Christ declared in John 15:20? Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now, the level of persecution, the level of difficulties that God allows us to endure should expose the level of our faith in Him. The more we grow in our faith, the more God allows difficulties, because we can trust God even with difficulties. Can you accept that? What has been the worst persecution? What has been the worst struggle? What has been the worst difficulty that you have endured so far? Let's learn from the experiences of the three young Hebrew friends. In the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he set up an image of gold 90 feet high. 90 feet high. How high was that? 90 feet high. This is almost 15 feet. So meaning that is times 6 of this height. And 9 feet wide. That is the image that of gold that Nebuchadnezzar set up. So anybody can just see from afar if that is very, very tall. And he ordered all people in his kingdom to worship the golden image. But these three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they ignored his order. And they replied, they told King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The punishment of anybody in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar who would not worship the image of gold, they will be thrown into a blazing furnace. And if you want to know more of what happened in to the three, they were thrown into the blazing furnace. Actually, the strong men who threw them into the blazing furnace died, because that's how hot the blazing furnace was. But the furious king Nebuchadnezzar, when he ordered those three young friends to be thrown in the blazing furnace, he saw with his own eyes when God rescued them. That is really something to learn from. Pray that you would be surrounded with friends or relatives who seriously practice their faith in the Lord. Surrounded with believers who strongly trust God, it encourages us when concerns or challenges, struggles challenge our faith in Him. The stronger in faith our friends are, the better, because they are good influence to us to trust the Lord all the more. Truly, we need timely encouragement when struggles or would confuse us. In this time, it's so cold outside, and in a little while there will be snow blowing or blizzard, and many Christians, believers, do not like to go out because it's cold, and it's not easy to drive. But if you know that your friend is coming to church, join, attend, you are encouraged. My friend's going there. There was one time someone told me, have you heard of Tatay Philemon? Tatay Philemon was 96 years old when he died. But before that, in his 90s, there was blizzard accordingly. And the pastor at the time said, let's postpone the worship because there's strong blizzard. But Tatay Philemon responded. She said, no, that should not be the very reason we do not worship God. And he is very old, very weak. And he is the one who encouraged everyone to, let's go, let's worship God. That's a very good story that I can remember of him. Actually, I was watching the oldest person in this sanctuary this morning. Do you know who is the oldest person in this sanctuary? He was the one plowing. He was the one shoveling the snow. Wow. Wow. Let's reflect on Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. Let's read together. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law of my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now Joshua became the leader of the Israelites after the death of Moses. He was the one who led the Israelites to enter the promised land. And the Lord may have sensed that Joshua was very nervous that they are about to cross the Jordan River, that they were going to war against the Canaanites. And they themselves saw the Canaanites are so huge people, huge people. And the Lord told Joshua to be strong, to be courageous, not just once, but multiple times. In chapter 1 alone, I think there's 4 times that the Lord God told Joshua to be strong and courageous. He reminded him also to meditate on the book of the law, day and night, for them to be what? They will be prosperous and successful. Many among us want to be to prosper. Many among us want to be successful. Now, do you have friends who encourage you to meditate the law of the Lord day and night? You are blessed. But if you haven't found such friend yet, pray that God would send you friends who would encourage you to meditate the law of the Lord day and night. If you really want to be successful, to prosper, that is, if you believe God. If you believe God, you believe His word. If you believe His word, you practice His word. Parents, meditating on the law of the Lord is a great habit to exemplify. This is the most precious lesson that you can teach your children. You cannot just say to your children, meditate on the law of the Lord, if you yourself are not doing it. Because why, father? Why, mother? Why would I? You do not. I want you to be successful. I want you to be prosperous. How about you, mother? How about you, father? So practice it first, regularly, consistently, and then teach your children. That is, if you are going to teach a precious lesson for your children, this is one. Everyone wants to prosper. Do you like it? Do you like to prosper? Everyone wants to be successful. Do you want to be successful? Everyone wants to accumulate material things. Do you want it? Do you want new car? Do you want new houses? We want to accomplish something. That is our nature, we envy our neighbor. Material success, these are practically useful, but all worldly wealth will certainly be left behind when we die. Think about that. It's undeniable truth. One of the richest person died, and you know that. And what happened to his billions? He cannot bring with him. So we should be mindful of activities that warrants eternal blessedness. How? First, we pray. Prayerfully seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Always, always. Why? The Holy Spirit would help us to do things with eternal purpose, with eternal value. Now, do you think you deserve to enter heaven when Christ returns? If Christ returns today, will you enter heaven or be left behind? You want guarantee? You want a guarantee that you would enter heaven? You want a warranty to enter heaven? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christ. You have to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life for you to have that guarantee to enter heaven. Let's read again verse 8 and 9. And last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. That's Apostle Paul speaking. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, even because I persecuted the church of God. Now, when apostle introduced himself as one abnormally born, what did he imply? Did he suggest that Peter, James, the 12, or the more than 500 disciples who personally witnessed the resurrection of Christ were more important than him? Was he implying that? Paul saw himself as lesser, less important, and not even called, never deserved to be called as apostle. Yet Christ chose to appear to anyone he prefers. Abnormally born like Paul or not? If God chooses to appear to you, if God chooses to let you experience him, it's his discretion. Apostle Paul downplayed his calling as apostle because he persecuted the church of God before Christ called him. Well, originally the English term apostle was translated from Greek word apostolos. The term apostolos means messenger or sent out for a mission, meaning missionaries are modern day apostles and they are sent to missions. So who deserves to be called an apostle? Who deserves to be called apostles of Christ? There is no qualification that could guarantee anyone who deserves to be called apostle. Even if they go to the seminary, that would not qualify them to become apostle of Christ. So what would warrant the calling of apostle? Popular apostle like Peter, or simply abnormally born like Paul? Christ himself chooses anyone he prefers as his apostle. It's Christ's choice. This is even what Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastors, and the teachers. In many churches these days, they would use their majority to elect their teachers, elect their pastor, choose their evangelist, and they think they were the ones choosing them. But the Bible says it's Christ himself. So when we choose, it's the Lord who decides, because the church is the body of Christ. So we should not take credit to ourselves. if we are considered the church of Christ, the body of Christ. Anyone who has personally received his mission order directly from the Lord Jesus is called apostle. Christ gives mission purposes to apostles he prefers. And Christ mandated us, believers, our mission purpose is to witness for him. When we preach the good news, it is also part of witnessing for Christ. When we share the gospel, it is also part of witnessing for Christ. When we tell our personal experience, that is also part of witnessing for Christ. Preaching the good news of salvation, this is what Christ told Apostle Paul. He assigned Apostle Paul to preach the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. And Apostle Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Maybe some Corinthians have thought that they have faith in Christ. I have faith in Christ. I am attending the Corinthian church. And their action exposed otherwise, because instead of following Christ, they follow Apollos, they follow Paul, they follow Cephas. Don't be deceived like the Corinthians. Make sure you have sincerely accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And ask God, Lord, give me faith. Don't just say, I believe in Christ, because it is not by intellect, by logic, that we believe in Christ. The gift of faith comes from God. Meaning, if faith comes from God, God can also increase our faith if we only have very little faith. So when you ask God, before you think you believe in Christ, ask God to give you the gift of faith. God, Lord God, give me the gift of faith, Lord, that I will trust in Jesus Christ. Now, if you are in testing, if you have struggles, and you have that very little faith, ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith to keep on trusting you that your word is true. There was one time, there was a father who had problem with his son, a demon-possessed, and he brought to Jesus Christ. And the Lord asked the boy's father in Mark chapter 9, verse 21 to 27, let's read together, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Now someone said, if we cannot see the hands of God, it doesn't mean that he is not working. If we cannot hear the voice of God, it doesn't mean that he doesn't care. Anything that God does is favorable to all who called for his purposes. Can you accept that? Great or ordinary, all Christians are called to testify for Christ. And Apostle Paul claimed that he is the least of the apostles. But he did not suggest that since he is the least of the apostles, we can ignore his work as apostle. Well, actually, he worked harder than all the other apostles. He testified in verse 10 of our passage. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I heard many individuals who say, I'm living by grace, I'm living by grace. Do you understand that? Living by grace. If that is true, then search your heart. Is the grace of God has effect in your life? The grace of God to Apostle Paul was not without effect. It will affect us. So don't just claim you live by grace. It's easy to say that. But don't try to deceive yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Make sure you have proof that the grace of God has effect in your life. Pray about that. Apostle Paul may have thought that he was not as great as the other apostle. It's not, he did not want to downplay his status or relegate his work into obscurity. He just highlighted that transformation that Christ did in his life. He said, formerly I persecuted the church, but with the mighty power of Christ, he was transformed to be eager servant of God. That was the transformation that he wants us to see, not his being the least of the apostles. So whenever Paul sensed that the Lord wanted him to go somewhere, he would just go. He was not anxious if he will be persecuted or not. How about my material necessities? How about my safety? He did not ask that from the Lord. He trusted that the grace of God is sufficient enough to sustain his needs physically, mentally, practically, security. Now let's learn from the testimony of Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12-13. When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. Now, if you don't know Troas is found somewhere in Turkey, present-day Turkey, in Galatia, in that area, Asia Minor in the olden times. And how did Apostle Paul decide to go to Macedonia? He said, I had no peace of mind. That is what Apostle Paul want. Peace of mind was the deciding factor when Apostle Paul decided to move on. Even when there was opportunity, he said, found that the Lord opened doors for me. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened door for me, that's opportunity to preach the gospel. But he said, I still had no peace of mind. So, truly, there will always be opportunities. Opportunity to share the gospel everywhere. And not every opportunity is divine appointment. We need to have that peace of mind when we share the gospel of Christ. Many times we fail to get positive results because we ignore that part, that peace of mind, peace from God as confirmation of his divine appointment. In the same incident, the author of the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, narrated in Acts chapter 16, verse 8 to 9, it says, they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, Apostle Paul had that vision, and it may have prompted him to live through us and go to Macedonia, but he wanted to be sure that what he saw, what the vision he saw, was really what God wanted him to do. But he may have simultaneously sensed that there was no peace. There was no peace in his heart, in his mind, because the absence of his brother, Titus. Now, the Lord himself assures that his grace sufficiently sustained our physical and practical needs. But pay attention. Pay attention. You might be called. If you heard your calling to serve the Lord full time, if you heard the calling of the Lord to serve, maybe not full time, how do you know that? You won't hesitate to obey Him. So listen carefully. God speaks through the Scripture, through our circumstances, even in our prayer, He would speak. When God calls us to explore His will, His peace prevails in our hearts and in our mind, so that we won't miss the opportunity to experience more of His grace. That is one of our signs of God's will. Peace from God. You have that joyful peace to do what He wants. If you have hesitation, if you have doubts, pray until maybe it is still God's will, but the timing, wait for that. God's timing is precious. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit for you to clearly interpret when God speaks to you. Don't just proceed because you assume that it is the will of the Lord. You need to be sure. The grace of God sustains your practical needs. You do not have any worry about practical needs. What if I go to missions and you worry about how about the place where I stay? What would I eat? How about my security? You don't worry about that. And I experienced that myself. When we were called to go to East Asia, Christian leaders say, no, you need to apply at an agency. I tried, but it's very, very long process. And we went as a family. And I told you before, we don't worry about where to stay. We don't worry about what to eat. You heard that our pocket money for a family of five is only $300. And we stayed there for 30 months, exactly, actually 30 months. We entered East Asia July 7, 2005. We get out of East Asia January 6. So that is 30 months, exactly 30 months. We fly out of East Asia. And we survived. The president of the seminary at the time told me, Lorenzo, he said, you know that you are not called to mission when you return and you are broke. He said, meaning if you feel like you do not have money or you have no material sufficiency when you return, it means you are not called. But we returned home, and not even worry about material things. And I know that time God called us at the time. Wait for that peace in your heart, and you will not worry what may happen. Of course, I can tell you a lot of experience. Louis can tell you the nervousness he had when the police would knock at our door. when he was alone at the boarding house, I don't know why he was alone there. He did not go out to school at that time. And the police come knocking. Are you international? I don't know what he said, but of course he was nervous. And he was looking for our passport, and I hide my passport. But at least he found the passport. They were looking for our passport, our visa. If we are TNT, what is TNT again? Tago ng tago. Or hide and seek people. And at least we entered as legals. Now, the grace of God is at work in our life, is not without effect. There will always be something that happens in our life when the grace of God is at work in our life. God's grace also causes us to obey. Now, when you hear the word of God, when you hear the commands of God, and you have that hesitation to obey, ask the Lord to overflow the grace of God. Don't just, no, I don't like to do that. I don't like to do that. Don't just say, don't just resist. Instead, pray that the grace of God would overflow in your life until you sense that willingness to obey. Don't force yourself to obey the Lord, because it is a waste of time. It's wasted. It doesn't have any eternal value. But if you obey the Lord with the peace and joyful peace in your heart, that would translate to your eternal treasure. So don't force that. Like, for example, if you come to church, I don't like to go to church, Ma. I didn't like to go to church, Dad. Pray, fill my heart with your grace so that I am willing to join our brothers and sisters worshiping you. Now, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the obedience of Christ. Christ obeyed the Lord God unto his death on the cross. And we believe that the Lord took all our sins and crucified them with Christ. And the shed blood of Jesus on the cross washed away all our sins, so that before God we are found perfect and clean and flawless. Can you believe that? Christ died, buried, and resurrected. And Christ will return and take us into heaven. Remember, the grace of God is not without effect in a believer's life. When God calls us to serve him, we respond obediently by faith. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, now, we eat the bread. The bread represents the body of Christ crucified on the cross. As we eat the bread, it symbolizes that we believe, internalized by faith, we believe that Christ died, punished, tortured, because of our sins. The cup that we drink symbolizes the shed blood of Christ on the cross. When we drink it, we believe, we testify that we believe that the shed blood of the cross washed away all our sins. At this time, let's take this time to thank the Lord, sending his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the penalty of our sins. Instead of us being punished, Christ was punished for us. That is very great thing to thank the Lord. That his blood shed on the cross washed away all our sins, shame, guilt, anything that caused us to be embarrassed, the past iniquities, wickedness, that when we remember, we cringe because, why did I do that? But when we are washed by the blood of Jesus, there's no more blame game. God would not blame us for what we did anymore, because by faith we believe, when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, God chooses not to remember anymore the sins he had forgiven. Let's bow down our heads and let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us faith to believe that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, that his shed blood on the cross washed away our sins. Lord, help us not to experience anymore the shame, the embarrassment, the blame game that caused, the guilt that sin had caused us. Instead, fill our heart with your Holy Spirit. Fill our heart with thankfulness, with peace and joy, to praise you and thank you all the days of our lives. Help us see the transformation you've done in us practically. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our leaders come and join me here and distribute the elements, you can still take this time and thank God for the many blessings that he has done in your life. Now, if you have children with you and they ask you, Dad, Ma, why is it that I do not participate in that Lord's Supper? Tell them that the Lord's Supper is for believers. And tell them, explain to them that the bread represents the body of Christ crucified on the cross. And the cup represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. By accepting the bread, we accept Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ was punished for our sin. By taking the cup, explain to them that the cup represents the shed blood of Christ on the cross, washed away our sins. And then lead them in prayer. Tell them, pray with me. Pray with me. Lead them in prayer. They may not understand everything just yet. The Lord will enable them